All right. Good morning, everybody. How are you guys doing? Welcome out there online. Everybody out there watching from New Mexico, from right here in Littleton, Highlands Ranch, all over the place. And then, of course, everybody in Tanzania that's just joining us right now. Welcome to all of you, and all of you who are on vacation. I hope you're watching us as you're driving or wherever you happen to be. We have a lot of people. I just look around and go, like, we've got at least a dozen different people on vacation right now, families, that is. So that's where they are, and I hope that you guys are catching us online. Before I get going, I have two very important things that I want to talk about. I guess it would qualify as announcements, but I happen to think that they're a little more important than that. And I talked about them last week, so if you heard it last week, please don't tune out, because there's a little bit more information today. But if you didn't, this will be new to you. The first one is about Pastor Paphras and what he's doing in Tanzania and now in Kenya as well. He's opened up a Bible school. In addition to the church that he pastors, he's opened up a Bible school in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania, and then he's opened a second one then in Kenya, in Nairobi. But he has a need. He is working on old equipment. He's working on an old phone, on an old laptop. He doesn't have a car. He takes public transportation to another country to do ministry. How many here would do that? That's what I thought. He works hard. He is a hard worker for the Lord. He is a blessing there, but he needs a new laptop. He needs a new laptop, and as a secondary ask, he could use a projector to be able to project, to run those classes between the two different countries. It's got to be something that he can take with him on the transport that he's got to use. Last week, I put out the ask, and we are a little over $1,000 towards our goal. And I'm guessing our goal is somewhere between $1,300 and maybe $1,500, because I want him to be able to get a case and some cables and spare battery and the things, whatever he needs to make sure that happens, because they don't have quite the infrastructure there that we do here. And then as a secondary thing, I would love to be able to provide him with a projector. Now, before you start saying, well, I've got a projector sitting around that I can give him, it needs to be cash that we can donate to him, and we'll get it to him, we'll wire transfer that to him. He needs to be able to buy all that stuff in country. The import taxes on electronics are insane. The shipping to get things there is insane. So it's got to be a monetary donation that we can then get to him there. I know that our church is generous, so I want you to pray about it. Whatever the Lord puts on your heart, let's be obedient to that. If you're out there online, all you have to do is just use the missions drop-down when you're giving, and if it comes in for missions, we'll know that that's what it's going for right now. If you're giving here in-house with a check or anything like that, just write missions on it somewhere, and we'll make sure that it gets there. So let's take care of that need. We're so close, and the need is great there for what he's doing. So let's take care of that need today and get it shipped off to him. The second thing right now that I want to talk about is that this is the launch day for Right Now Media. So Right Now Media, if you weren't here last week, again, I'll recap it really quick. Right Now Media is a wonderful ministry. It's more than just like a Netflix or a YouTube. It's a ministry that's designed to house information and videos and Bible studies and things like that. That are all Christian-based, all very good. There's over 25,000 different ones. And if you weren't here, I want to show you the launch video that we played last week. But again, take a look at this. It kind of gives you an overview.
In the beginning, God. If you can believe these four words, you can believe the rest of the Bible.
I have fallen in love with the work of Paul as I've studied the book of 1 Corinthians, and I believe you will too.
This is where Jesus taught in Capernaum. And you have to understand this scene.
In the book of Romans, Paul lays out a logical case for why the gospel is the answer to humanity's problems.
Right Now Media. It's for groups. It's for personal devotion. It's for parents.
The bullseye of parenting is to raise children who become like Jesus.
It's for kids.
This is Phil. We're digging into the Bible, which, as we've mentioned, is more than just a book.
It's for tough times.
So when you recognize that you're trying to have a conversation with your spouse and they're not ready to talk, it's not helpful to keep pressing
right.
them.
It's for every phase of life.
The prodigal son story is my favorite story because God fixes a problem with a party.
And now, it's yours. We've purchased a Right Now Media subscription for everyone in our church. So check your inbox for the digital invitation and download the app for instant access to thousands of biblically based videos. Get equipped. Get inspired.
We were able, when we were with the church that we launched out of, a giant church, we were able to provide this for everybody at that church. Of course, giant church, giant budget, and they were able to do that. But we were able to work it out to where we can do that. And so we're providing that, no charge, to everybody in our congregation, everybody who's listening out there. Pastor Paphras, you have a special invitation. So it's not in Swahili. You'll have to translate. But it's for you as well. So you have an invitation there as well. It is a wonderful tool. It's got, again, over 25,000 different studies and different resources that are in there. There's ones that you can use in your personal time. There's ones that you can use for small groups, for, again, individual studies or group Bible studies. You can use it for your family, for your children. It is amazing. And there's information in there. There's marriage resources, like marriage counseling type of resources that are in there, parenting, finances, on and on and on. It is a wonderful resource. So watch your email. If we have your email, you should be getting an email today. And I don't know exactly when it will go out with time zones and stuff. Watch your email, and there'll be an invitation. It'll come right from Right Now Media. It won't come from Discover. It might say something about Discover in the line, but it's not from us. It's from Right Now Media. You just respond to that, go in and set up your account. Also, the Lord has recently, it's been a while, but it's just increasingly getting to the point where I can't ignore it anymore. The Lord is really putting a burden on my heart to encourage you to go out and be fully rounded, fully formed disciples of Christ. I have always had it on my heart to equip you, to teach you about the Word, to understand the Word of God, to understand and be comfortable with it, how to study for yourself, and what the Word of God really says. But now we need to take that equipping that we've been doing here, and we need to go out. We need to go out in the world, and we need to share this with others. Sometimes discipling looks like getting with each other outside of the walls here, doing a study together. The Dinners for Eight that Pastor Gabe was talking about. Who here has no idea what Dinners for Eight is? Okay, Dinners for Eight is where you get, it's typically four couples, thus the eight, right? Four couples, and you go into somebody's home, just the four couples, and you have dinner together. That's all it is. And then typically what you'll do is, or traditionally how it's worked, is you'll move from that house then the next couple will host next month or next week. However you decide you want to do it, we may even simplify it more than that, and you're just getting together one time, period. But that's typically how it works. And you go around, you meet four different times, four different homes, and then you're done. And then you move on and meet some more people. That's what Dinners for Eight is. Excuse me. But we need to equip ourselves here. This is why you come here, to be equipped. And then you go out in the world and you do it. You do what Jesus asked us to do. So I believe that one of the biggest impediments to sharing the Word of God with others, going out just whoever it is that you're talking to, even sometimes with each other, is our confidence in understanding the Word of God. That's what we're trying to do here, is I'm trying to equip you to understand it. But it's hard to know how to go about it. How do I do it? How do I share the Lord with somebody that I may not even be that comfortable with knowing? I don't have a great relationship, maybe just a passing one. How do I do that? this Right Now Media has so many wonderful resources to help us understand where to go from there. And we're giving you this gift. As a church, we're paying for it, but we're giving it to you because we want to equip you to go out and do it. But it doesn't work if you're not intentional about engaging with it, about using it. If it just sits there as another app on your phone. I was talking to Gabe this morning. She's cleaning out just junk that's on her phone because it's slowing down. And I go, I think I have well over 100 apps on my phone. Some of them are apps like from 2 years ago, I ordered pizza at a place and it made me download an app in order to have, you know, to order pizza from it. And it's still just sitting there. Point being, don't let this be one of those. Let this be something that you download and you use, and it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. We want to equip you. I want to share something with you. Recently, I was checking out some surveys, and the survey said, I want to read it because it was unbelievable to me. The average adult spends somewhere between 5 and 7 hours per day looking at their phone. Anybody disagree with that statement? That may not be 5 hours all at once, but it might be off and on. 5 to 7 hours. And that number, by the way, is going up every single year. It's insane. Now, you could use that screen time to watch videos like this one.
Stella, you want to go bang?
This dramatic husky needed to get a shot.
One more. One more.
Каждый.
You can watch videos like that, and we probably all do at one point or another, right? Or you could use some of that time to become a more mature, more well-rounded disciple of Christ and watching things like this one.
Child of God, your story is not done. If you are not dead, then God is not done.
Faith in Jesus Christ is the key to having a well-lit life, even in a dark world.
Salvation is something that God owes to none of us. He offers it to all of us. And if we reject that, that's first and foremost on us, not him.
God became one of us.
God is so gracious. There are times in which he will not only let you read the Bible, but he will let the Bible read you.
The same power that brought him out of the grave brought you out of the grave too.
He's looking for those who actually believe him. That's who he's going to use to change the world.
What would it feel like to stand in front of your Creator? God, teach us how to marvel again. Teach us to be fascinated with the good news of Jesus Christ.
All right. So I hope you're starting to get excited about it. Take advantage of this. All summer, starting now, we're going to be facilitating more small groups. I'm going to be talking about it more. We're going to try and organize some. I don't know how many we can get going, but it starts with your engagement. So, and there's resources on there, study guides that you can download. You don't have to make anything up from scratch. It's all there. So to sign up, here's what we do. Listen very carefully out there online too. Number one, you should be getting an email today. Okay, in your email box, you just respond to it, set up your account. It's super simple. Or you can, there's a custom text code, and I think, Jeremy, I had you put this on. Text code, text the word DCC Littleton to 49775. If you just text, and you could do that right now if you want. You text that out there online, and if you pull out your phones, it's okay. I'm not going to yell at anybody in church. But you do that, and it will immediately set up an account for you, and you can do that later, anything that you want. So 49775, just text the word DCC Littleton. Now, the other thing that you can do is there's a QR code for those who use QR codes. Get your phones ready out there online in here. Here's the QR code. You can take a picture of it or you can click on that, and that will take you right directly to the registration page so that you can do it. If you don't know if you'll remember your email or anything like that later, that's a good way to go. So, and then of course, download the app either through iTunes or Google Play, whichever one that you do. Church, let's engage in this. It is an investment that we as a church are providing to you and to our people. We're providing this, and there is a cost associated. It's not free, but it's free to you. And it's going to be invaluable for all of the things that you can get from it. So let's use it. And there's just, I've only scratched the surface on what you can do. It is an amazing, amazing resource. So do that. I'm going to move on because I do have a message to share. And I think it's a good one. So let's engage in that. Let's get into the message. Last week, we traveled through the Gospels with Jesus, and Jesus performing miracles, and he has generally now started to head from the Galilee region down to Jerusalem. He's on that trek, and it's kind of a roundabout journey that he'll go through. It'll take him almost a year to get down there by the route that he takes. But he's seeing that the disciples are struggling a little bit. They're still not just quite getting it. Even though they travel with him all the time, they're not quite getting it. And he understands that he needs to double down on his teaching and make sure that they are ready for when he's no longer with them. On the way, they meet this man whose son is severely demon-tormented. Scripture says severely demon-tormented. The demon has made the boy mute. It slams him into the ground. It goes back and forth between throwing him in the water and throwing him in the fire, trying to burn him, trying to drown him. He goes into convulsions. Read Mark 9 if you want the story on that. But Jesus then, this man comes to Jesus and he's desperate for healing for his child. He's desperate for this. Jesus tells the man, in order to receive healing, you've got to have faith. Have faith. And the man replies back, Matthew 17:17. Well, actually, before that, 17:17, this is what Jesus says to the man, you unbelieving and perverse generation. Now, he's also talking mostly to his disciples here at this point. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. Right then, this is where, and he says to them, verse 20, because of your meager faith, I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from there to here, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. He's talking about just the amazing power that faith will give to us. And then the boy's father, this is when the boy's father kicks in, and he goes, I think this illustrates so much the struggles that many of us have. Mark 9:24, immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. That's always seemed kind of like, I do believe, help my unbelief. If you look at it, I mean, I translated that, my brain wants to believe, help my heart also. Before moving on, Jesus teaches the value of childlike faith and what a precious thing this is. Now, childlike faith is not being naive. It's not being naive and it's not looking at the facts and it's not learning about things and understanding. It's about none of that. What it is, I would say it's more like not overthinking things. Anybody here an overthinker? I've tried to share the gospel with people outside of the church here, and they come up with the most nitpicky questions. Like, well, how would an angel that size literally fit in the room? I mean, things that like that's what you're worried about? Of all of these things, that's what you, but people do that, and we just tend to overthink things. All right, so I don't know. I do believe, help my unbelief. I just think so many of us struggle with that, and that childlike faith, being willing to not overthink things, and then let go of things we don't fully understand. We have to be able to do that. So that's kind of from last week. Now, again, Jesus and the disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. They're generally heading down there, and he makes one more push, if you will, one more big effort to share the gospel with as many people as possible. He wants to get as many people with an understanding of the gospel. But he knows that in order to do that, just one man traveling around with people following him is not going to accomplish it. He needs to multiply that. So he sends out disciples. He sends out groups 35 pairs of disciples. He sends them, and Scripture says he sends them ahead of where he's going. He knows where he's headed. He sends them into those towns. Now, this next account is only found in Luke's gospel. Luke 10:1 says, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come." So he knew where he was going, and he was sending them ahead. Now, just a quick note for those of you who like to really study these kind of things. Some translations say that he sent out 70, and some say 72. We're talking about a difference of two people, but it's one of those things some people get hung up on. Whether it's 70 or 72, the older, I would say more reliable, but the older manuscripts that they have found say that he sent out 72. Some of the more modern ones, including King James, say 70. Either way, that part does not matter. Excuse me. What does matter is who were these 72? Who were they? And why did he choose them? First of all, I can tell you who they weren't. They weren't his 12 apostles. They weren't them. They had already gone out. They had already done a similar thing. These were 72 anonymous disciples. We don't know who they were. Scripture doesn't say who they were. It's not referenced anywhere else that these were part of the ones that went out. There's tons of guesses out there. But nothing says who they were. But we do know their mission. We do know what Jesus charged them with as he sent them out. Luke 10, verse 2. "And he was saying to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" There's so much there that's really important to understand. That word plead, by the way, is a verb. It's a Greek verb, and it translates as deomai. And deomai means to pray earnestly with a sense of desperation. It's a different kind of prayer. It's a sense of desperation. Please, Lord, send laborers into the field. We need more people to go out and harvest. It's a desperate prayer. And it says his harvest. You notice that where it says send them into his harvest? It's not our harvest. It's his. We are simply laborers. The Lord of the harvest refers to Father God. In other words, humans plant the crops, but the Lord alone determines if they grow, if they bear fruit. That should take some pressure off of me, off of all of us. Jesus sends them out in pairs, partly for safety, partly for accountability, partly for the witness of two or more. But he sends them out in pairs. Now, not long ago, as I said earlier, he sent out the 12 apostles and told them almost the exact same thing with almost the exact same instructions. The difference is they were going out, the apostles, only to Jews. These guys get no such instructions. They are to go share the gospel with everyone they come across, Jew, Gentile, everything. That should be great news for all of us. Again, this time is a little bit different, and it carries a little bit of different risks, but he tells them some of the same things. Again, Luke 10, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Go, behold, I'm sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves." That sounds fun. Who would sign up for that? "Carry no money belt, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one along the way." Like the 12, again, they're being charged here to live completely by faith in the Lord. Faith for their safety, faith for their provision, faith for literally everything that they need. What a witness for the power of Christ would that be? If somebody comes or traveling through and they have literally nothing, what would we do today? We would turn our back on that person, wouldn't we? You don't even have shoes. No sandals, you don't have any money, you don't have any place to stay, you literally don't have anything. There's something wrong with you. That's what we would do today. Thankfully, hospitality laws were a little bit different in those times, and they could count on the hospitality of strangers. Who here, first of all, they weren't being unfriendly. When Jesus said, don't talk to anybody along the way, they weren't being unfriendly. He was telling them, stay focused. Stay focused on what you're trying to do. Don't talk to anybody doesn't mean don't preach the word. It means don't get distracted. Now, I want to ask a question. When he says, carry no money belt, no bag, no sandals, all this, who here would pack for every possible eventuality? Who here brings 3 suitcases on an overnight trip? Okay. Fully packed suitcase, an overnight bag, a diaper bag, everything else. I do that too. I pack for every, well, maybe I'll go scuba diving when I'm in New Mexico. Maybe, you know, so let's bring the gear just in case. These guys are going to have to trust. They're going to have to trust in the provision of the Lord. And that is going to set them apart as they travel through. Their trust in the Lord's provision. Now, if you read that verse, though, go behold, I'm sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves, carry no money belt, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one along the way. There are some promises from the Lord that are in that verse. If you look at it carefully, some promises. Promises like, you will be attacked. It will be dangerous. You'll need to rely on others for literally everything. That sounds like fun. You have to have faith. He's charging these guys, if you don't have faith, this is not going to work for you. If you do have faith, everything will work for you. But then we have another promise. This one comes from John's Gospel, John 15, verses 18 to 19. If the world hates you, the very words of Jesus, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. There's no secret that the world is going to hate you. There's no secret that it's going to be difficult. It's going to be dangerous. That's never been sugarcoated in anything that I have ever read in Scripture, including the words of Jesus. Never promise that it's going to be easy, but we're still charged with doing it. So the question is, could you do that if he asked you? If Jesus approached you and said, I need you to do this, don't take anything with you, just go. Go into all these places. Let's go into Boulder and share the gospel with everybody you meet. I'm just picking a place that generally may be gospel unfriendly. Could you do that if the Lord asked you? And bring nothing, but no, I'm going to have to rely on those people there for everything that I have. Not only my safety, but my food and my shoes and a place to sleep. I'm going to have to do that. That's what Jesus is asking these people to do. Luke 10, verses 5 and 6, he says, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Again, he's talking about those hospitality laws that we find in, all the way back to Exodus, that we find out that starts as well known among the Jews. So if you run into a Jew, they're going to know these hospitality rules and probably be generally welcoming to you. But the Gentiles, they don't play by those rules. Gentiles, by the way, everybody who's not a Jew, they don't play by those rules. It's going to be different. Luke 10:7, stay in that house. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer is deserving of his wages. Do not move from house to house. In other words, he's saying, you're doing the Lord's work. You're not begging. You deserve what will come your way. This isn't a begging issue. You deserve it. You will be provided for when you're earnestly working for the Lord. It was also a teaching about contentment. So don't move into that house and then say, oh yeah, we've been here for 2 days. That sofa is not comfortable at all. but this guy over here has a much nicer house and a better room. Let's go over there. He's telling him, be content. Go into that house and be content and stay there. 1 Timothy 6, 6 and 8, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can't take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. This contentment, this peace, that's going to set them apart. That's going to make them different everywhere that they go. And so, by the way, with the very power of God flowing through them, Luke 10, verses 8 and 9, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is served to you and heal those in it who are sick. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. That eat what is served to you. In other words, don't argue with what they serve. Later on, Paul will teach extensively about what's clean and what's unclean. Remember, these guys were Jews by culture and they grew up in that. So if they move into a Gentile house and the Gentile house is trying to serve them something that would be considered unclean by the typical Jewish household, he's saying, don't quibble over that. Whatever they give you, eat that. It's a matter of humility. Humility, contentment. But this is what the power of God looks like. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. It looks like contentment and love and humility. And again, that's going to set them apart. When Jesus was teaching the Beatitudes, he taught what power combined with love and humility looks like. Power combined with love and humility. That's not something that we see in the world very often. But back in Matthew 5:5, he said, blessed are the gentle. Remember that gentle translates as meek. For they will inherit the earth. It's a blessing. Meek is power under control. That's what the very word meekness or gentle means there. But meekness does not, and hear this, meekness does not exclude you from being truthful. Being truthful, sometimes saying blunt things, saying difficult things, but they need to be said in love. Does anybody here not, there used to be that thing like, I'll know it when I see it. I can't define it, but I'll know it when I see it. Does anybody know what saying the truth, speaking the truth in love looks like? You'll know it when you see it, right? But you also know it when it's not there, when it's not loving. But then he goes on to say this, Luke 10, verses 10 to 12. Whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable on that day for Sodom than for that city. That's the truth. That's the truth spoken in love. Verse 16, the one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. But the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So if they reject you, they're rejecting me, and they're also rejecting the Father. So if that happens, walk away. You just walk away. It's not a threat. That is the truth spoken in love. A desperate love. He's desperate in love for mankind. Desperate for them all to be saved. Now the 72 go out into the villages, two by two, doing exactly what Jesus told them. Some scholars speculate on how long they were out there. Scripture doesn't say. That they guess maybe it's from anywhere from a few weeks to a couple months. That they're out on the road and they're doing these things. But they return. They return and they are just elated on how good it went. They love how good it went. And the scripture doesn't go into any of the details about how, you know, they were rejected in this town and they were well taken care of by this guy and the meatloaf was especially good in this city. There's none of that. But they do come back with this just incredible sense of elation. They are so thrilled about the way that things went, doing what Jesus told them to do in complete faith, wearing no shoes, no money, no extra clothing, no baggage, just complete faith in God. Just complete faith in God. Luke 10:17, the 72 returned with joy. That, again, that word joy encompasses so much more than we would attach to that word joy. It is an overwhelming happiness. And they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, I read that with a tone of surprise. They're surprised that it's happening like this. And Jesus just responds with, again, I picture him just kind of giving us like a knowing nod and maybe a wink. Luke 10:18. And he said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Doesn't it always seem sometimes if you read that, that that verse doesn't quite fit in the whole story? It seems kind of different. I think after looking at it and studying it on and praying about it, I think Jesus was referencing the first time that he saw Satan fall. The first time that he saw it. Isaiah 14 talks about it. Isaiah 14:12-13. How you have fallen from heaven, you star of the morning, son of the dawn. He's talking about Satan. You've been cut down to earth, you who defeated the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. It was pride that caused him to fall. And Jesus was there. Verse 15, nevertheless, you'll be brought down to Sheol in the recesses of the pit. He's telling them, yeah, the demon's subject to you in my name. I was there when Satan was thrown down. I saw it. He'd already known that the battle had already been won, and they had power and authority given to him, given to them by Jesus. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's what I said. I've been trying to tell you it was going to work like that. And their success, again, just reminds Jesus of what he had witnessed and the reason that Satan was cast out to begin with, which is pride. He's also giving them a subtle warning. Don't be so prideful that the demons are subject to you. There's another reason. He reminds them of what real true authority looks like. Verse 10:19. This happens to be my favorite scripture. Really my favorite scripture in all of the Bible. I'd talk to you about it if you want to know why. Luke 10:19. Behold, I have given you authority to walk on snakes and scorpions and authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. I love that. That's the authority that we have today as children of God. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we have that authority. The same authority that these 72 had to go out into the villages. How many times do we exercise that authority and then just come away elated with joy of the power in Christ that we have? That's why we see this story like this. Like, these guys went out with literally nothing into hostile territory like sheep among wolves, and they came back with just overwhelming joy on what that looked like in their lives. Jesus now takes a second and he refocuses them on the reason that they actually went. Verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. He's telling them, look, exorcisms and fighting demons, that's a tool to achieve a goal. That's not the goal. That's not the reason we do this. That's a tool, that's the authority that you have to be able to achieve the goal. Salvation of all, that's the goal. And our authority in Christ is the tool, the instrument that helps us to achieve that goal. Paul would later on say, Ephesians 2:8-9, and this is years later. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. This is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Again, we have to be super careful about being prideful. The authority that we have in Christ is incredible. The power of healing and power over the demonic realm is an unbelievable power that we have in Christ. But it is not through us. It is nothing that we do. The only thing that we do is accept that power, and we accept Christ. That's our only part in it. It's all because of him. We cannot become prideful over that power. And I would say for 98% of us, it's easy to not become prideful over the power that we have in Christ because we've never witnessed it. We've never taken the time to use it. We've never even tried. Have we ever even tried to go out in the midst of wolves somewhere that's not gospel friendly and proclaim the word of God and seen what happens? Most of us have not done that. Jesus then, he takes a second, he shows them what the appropriate response is. Verse 21, at that very time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus. He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. He's saying that about the 72. Yes, Father, for doing so was well-pleasing in your sight. It's not a slam. He's not slamming them from being infants. It's a reminder. And it's the joy that Jesus is now experiencing personally, seeing I sent these guys out. I was frustrated that they didn't seem to be getting it. So many times I tell them things and it just seems like it's bouncing right off of their brain. But now they've come back and they're getting it. You can see and just feel the joy that's in his heart. Like, yes, that's what I've been trying to tell you. He's so happy. They didn't overthink things. They went with the faith, and their childlike faith was rewarded. So, I love that we see Jesus sending these 72 out to go ahead of him along the path where he's going. That's how it had always had been with royalty. Anytime kings or any dignitaries had traveled through the countryside, they would send emissaries or heralds ahead of them. They would go into the town. They would announce to everybody, look, King so-and-so or this guy, he's coming. Let's get ready. Let's prepare a little welcome for him. That stuff didn't happen just automatically as they walked into town. That's what Jesus is doing. He's sending them ahead, but he's not sending them ahead. Let's prepare a king's welcome for me. He's going to show them the power of the kingdom. It's our job to plant as many seeds as possible. That's our job. But remember, the soil belongs to God. The seeds belong to God. And the laborers belong to God. It's all his. It's simply our job to go and spread the seeds. The point is, the Lord is responsible for what happens after the gospel message is shared. That's not on us. That should relieve some pressure. It's just our job to go out and share the gospel. 1 Corinthians 3:7, Paul says, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. That should be humbling. Remember earlier, Luke 10:2, when he says, he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the field. To be very clear, the laborers are us. You out there online, whatever you're doing, wherever you are the laborer in God's field. All of us are. We're equipped with the same power of the Holy Spirit that these disciples had, that these 72 had. So go out and do all those things. If you're not experiencing the joy of Christ in your life, it's because you're not exercising that authority and you're not seeing the results of that. You're going out into the world, you're working as if you are a sheep among wolves, but you're not carrying any of the power. And you're not exercising the power. If we go out into the world as he sent them out, you're going as sheep among wolves. But I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the schemes of the enemy. Nothing can harm you. If we understand that, every day should be filled with joy. Every day should be. Matthew 11:28-30, remember when he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is comfortable, my burden is light. It's work. It can be dangerous work, and it's work, no doubt. It's not as easy as going home, kicking your feet up, and watching TV. But the reward The reward is incredible. And beyond that, it's what we're called to do by our Lord and Savior, the one who gives you eternal life, asks that in return, that you share that with everyone that you come across. So my last question that I want to ask is, could you do that if he asked you? Could you go out into the world? If I told you right now, if I said, hey, I've got no way to monitor this, but if I said, I want you to go out today and share the gospel with at least one person, with just one person, without them asking you, without them approaching you, what if I took it a little bit further? Pick the crunchiest looking person you can find and tell them Jesus loves them. What if I told you to do that? Could you do it? And if not, what would the biggest impediment be? What would you say the biggest thing holding you back from doing that is? They'll think I'm weird. Think about how that sounds. They'll think I'm weird for trying to save their eternity. That doesn't show a desperation. Is it you don't feel equipped? Like, I don't know what to say? What if they ask me a question that I don't know? What is it that's holding you back from going out and doing that? By the way, I would love to have reports next week of I went out and I did that. I went out and I shared it with somebody and it was great. Anybody ever share the gospel with somebody and have them receive it? You're not standing there waiting for a conversion and the clouds to part and all this, but they receive it well and they say thank you and they're nice to you. How does that feel in your heart? If you've ever done it, it feels wonderful, and I get a little glimpse of what these 72 must have felt like coming back, seeing it just work miraculously everywhere that they went. I remember hearing once, somebody said this, and I've long lost who it was that said it, but it said, the church will either evangelize or fossilize. I fear that we are in danger of fossilizing here, because we come here, we listen to a message, we have some coffee and donuts, we chit-chat with some of our friends, and then we go and nothing changes. We need to go out in the world and do what Jesus asked us. Go and make disciples. Go and share the word. That's what we're supposed to do. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. If you can pray that prayer, what answer do you think you'd get? Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. What if you prayed that? If I said, let's all pray right now that Lord of the harvest would send out laborers, I can tell you the one word answer you would probably get. Anybody know what it is? Go. You're the laborers. You're praying for something that you should be doing. You can pray for more to come with you. Let's do that together, in fact. Let's pray that the Lord would send out laborers. Father, thank you for equipping us with everything that we need to be laborers in your field. Thank you for providing the seed, for providing the water, for providing those laborers who are already doing it. Lord, I pray that you bring us alongside those laborers who are so few, but they're working so hard. Bring us alongside them to help hold them up, to help share that burden. And together we go out and we can share the word of Christ with everyone. My prayer is that nobody would be left who has not heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let's start in our own neighborhood. Let's start in our own backyards. Let's start in our own homes. Lord, give us that burden in our heart. I'm not praying for power and strength because you have given us that. I pray that we embrace that we understand that your power flows through us. Your Holy Spirit is in us. There's nothing we read about in Scripture that you haven't empowered us to do. So we have the power. Lord, give us the burden in our heart. Give us the burden in our heart. And I stand against all the lies of the enemy that would seek to dissuade us from that, to discourage us from doing what you have called us to do. that would say, nah, they're going to think you're weird. Nah, they're going to look at you weird every time you come to the grocery store from now on. No, the guy at the gas station doesn't want to hear about Jesus. He's just trying to pump his gas. All of those are lies from the enemy, because your command to us is go. So Lord, let us respond to that command. Lord, we expect the miraculous. I look forward to the testimonies that we will have of your power being exercised and the joy that it will create in our hearts. Lord, you have given us that gift. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, guys, we're going to go into communion right now. If you've never taken communion with us, you're welcome to do it. We'll have two different stations up here. They're both the same. They'll have wine and bread and gluten-free crackers. You just dip the wine or dip the cracker or the bread in the wine and take it like that. There's nothing special you need to be able to partake communion with us other than you say yes to what Jesus is calling you to do. And then we invite you to take that with us. So as the worship team plays on, continue to pray if you want, and then we'll have communion up front here. Thank you, guys.